I want you to know today
the following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb
is everything
brought
that
to you
God
by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester,
right in
Ohio.
If only book you ever had was Martin Luther said, if I can only have one book, let it be the Bible. Kid, you know, I love books. I got a lot of books. If I could only have one, though, let it be the Bible. Because this is everything that God wants to say. God has said all that he wants to say through this book right here. This book wasn't intended for you to just carry it around, get a cool cover for it. Huh? Some people have cool covers, but they have a poor relationship with what's in the book. You got to read the book. In fact, you got to eat the book. Huh? I mean, you got to feed on the word every day. This Bible today, the Bible is my lifeline. The Bible, the truth of the word, the scriptures. This is my manna. And this is what I live on every day. This is what sustains my spiritual life. It's amazing. You know, Kenneth Hagin used to say, we feed our bodies 3 hot meals a day, but we don't even give our spirits 2 cold snacks a week. Huh? You got to feed on the Bible, the scriptures, every day. We eat the book. And in this book, there's life. In the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's... listen, man, this is Jesus here. This is the Word of God. In him was life. In Jesus was life. Well, in this book, somebody said, man, I just wish I could see Jesus. Man, he's sitting on your lap. He's sitting on your lap. He's right here. He's in the pages of this book. One time, they said something, the Pharisees or somebody said something about the scriptures, how much they loved the scriptures, but they didn't like him. And Jesus said, search the scriptures because they talk about me. This is the greatest revelation of Jesus ever. And I learned a long time ago. Somebody said, I wish Jesus would come into the room today. He's already in the room today. He's already in this room. He's in this room in multiple ways, by the presence of his Spirit and with the Word of God. Huh? And he's here. Say he's here. I wonder how many people would keep missing so many services if we really believed he was here. He's here. He's here. And he's been here. He's here. He's here on a regular basis. So anyway, we thank God for the word today. We love the word. We honor God's word. I honor this word above how I feel. I honor the word over my emotions. I honor this word over what's happening around me. No matter what anybody says about me, about God and everything else, I honor the word first. Because Sarah and I have lived by this. We use God's word to change our life. We don't just give in to life and let it, and then try to let it change the word. It doesn't work like that. We believe the Bible can change our lives. And so we thank God today for the living word of God. Say out loud, the Bible is alive. Martin Luther also said, he said, the Bible has hands and feet. Is a living thing. What he said was, the Bible reaches for me. Amen. The Bible runs after me with its feet. And the Spirit of God in the Bible calls me by name. You know, God's been dealing with us and calling us, man. I think the Holy Spirit's been calling a lot of you. I've been praying he'd convict everybody here and help us. That's a good thing. You know, I don't feel condemned when I'm convicted. I feel good. I feel loved by God. And so we give God thanks. One more time before the band finishes today, say, I just want you. I just want you. Amen. And amen and amen. 22 or 4. Yes. Matthew chapter 24. Praise the name of the Lord today. Well, you got your shouting shoes on, or you're going to be a boring congregation this morning? Matthew chapter 24. Thank you, praise team. Great job today. Thank you for the anointing. And let's begin reading in verse 4. These are, in my Bible, most of what I'm going to read here is in red letters. And that's actually that Jesus said this. Whether it's a red letter or not a red letter, this is all the Word of God. But let's read what this says here in verse 4, Matthew 24, 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Man, that's a great challenge right there. Look at me. I said, take heed that no man deceive you. About what? Anything. What doesn't he want us deceived about? Anything. He wants us to know the truth about everything. He wants you to be down the middle with everything. He doesn't want you to be deceived about stuff. You know, I'm trying to make my way in my journey toward heaven. I don't want to be, you know, we're going to be responsible to know what's in this book. If we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't. We're going to find out all this stuff. We can't say, well, I didn't know that. Well, he gave us the book. And he expects us to be responsible to get in the book to find it out. So I'm trying, you know, if I'm going to be responsible for what he has given us. Now, he's not going to make you, that'd be a bad father if he made you responsible for what you couldn't know. But if he makes you responsible for what you should know, what you can know, and what he has taught us. You know, a baby, a young child, when they begin to crawl around and reach for things, they don't have any reference point about right and wrong. They don't know, you know, they don't come out being born like, don't touch the crystal. They don't know that. And so they will crawl along, they'll reach for that crystal. Now, how bad would it be if we were angry at them for messing with grandma's crystal, yet they don't know what crystal is, and they don't know the value of crystal, and they don't know, then they're not responsible for that. But what about after they grow a little bit, and then you begin to teach them that right there? You may not understand grandma, and you may not understand what crystal is, but I'm telling you, I'm teaching you as your parent, I'm teaching you that right there is a no. Now, I hope you're not afraid to say no to your children. Somebody said, do people do that? Have you been shopping lately? I've been parents at the mall. I've seen parents, a mom just at her wit's end. She's screaming like, I don't know what to do. I want to raise my hand and say, I do. Tell them no. And the larger, you know how many kids at the checkout thing? That's why the lines are so long at checkout lines sometimes, because there's so many parents buying stuff that don't know how to say no. And the stores are smart. They put everything the kid wants, they put in candy, they put it right there by the checkout thing. And so the kid sees all that candy, and the kid wants this and this, and they want all that candy. And the mom just thinks, you know, tell them, you know, just be calm. It's good to do it. Well, they'll cry for it until you let them know that's no. It's not going to happen. Nada. No. What good parenting would be, learn no in every language you can find it in. And tell your kids, no. No. And if you say it and that doesn't do the job, then you got to go a little deeper. Because, you know, not only are you not going to get that candy, if you, now you're in trouble for throwing a fit, for causing me grief, and causing all these people grief and having to wait their turn, man. So we need to learn. I don't want to be deceived about stuff, man. I want to know the truth. So like with a kid, man, don't deceive the kid that it's okay to mess with Crystal. Because you just don't know what to do. And it's easier just to give in. You're deceiving that kid. That's wrong. You're hurting them in their life, man. Don't be deceived. Look what he said in Matthew 24. Take heed that no man deceive you. About what? Anything. Don't you know, and it's one thing that I deceive you, but it's another thing. You know, your greatest deceiver, you know, somebody said, is it demons? No. No, it's called you. You and me deceive ourselves. That's what James said. We can deceive ourselves about anything. Can I hear amen? I mean, that's just the way it is. Take heed, no man deceive you. For many will come in my name and say, I am Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are just the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and deceive many. These are just some of the attributes of the end times. Of the as time is in birth pains. It's obvious. We're in these times of the coming of the Lord. I mean, the world begins to have birth pains before a woman has a child. Her body goes into this thing to finish what that took 9 months to create. For all this time, things have been growing and culminating, but there comes a time when the birth pains start and things begin to, things change and you feel the pressure. But, okay, so all those birth pains that we read there. But here's the one I want to talk about today just for a minute. And because iniquity shall abound. The word iniquity in verse 12 is the word in the Greek, it's the word for lawlessness. Lawlessness. Without law. The devil himself is called, he could be called the lawless one. He doesn't want to be under anybody's laws. He doesn't want to be under anybody's authority. He doesn't want to be under anybody's rules, including God's. And so he's lawless. He's rebellious. And because of iniquity, because the spirit of lawlessness that's in the devil, I think we ought to teach our children a lot of times. I used to teach our girls, look here, man, you know why you're acting? I'm telling you, that's wrong behavior. And that's lawless behavior. You're trying to live like we didn't have that law. We told you about that crystal. I told you don't mess with that crystal. And so, but the child sometimes lives like that law doesn't mean anything. And so they live in a lawless society of self-creation. And so, but because lawlessness, because of iniquity, because lawlessness that comes from the devil, I started to say, I teach those girls, now you know why you did that and keep doing that? Because the devil is tempting you to do that. That's the devil that's in, that's trying to get into your life. We taught them a healthy fear of the devil himself. Not that we are afraid of the devil, but you ought to be concerned that the devil can tempt you and use you. You should be concerned about that. Because lawlessness, the spirit of, if there's anything loose in the world today, in this culture, it's a spirit of lawlessness. The spirit of lawlessness. Every man is a god unto himself. The spirit of lawlessness. And because lawlessness abounds, look what happens. When lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. That's what happens. You know, I've been in love. I've been at every stage of love. I mean to tell you, man, I've been in puppy love. Have you? Yes or no? Puppy love, man, this innocent love. That's, you know, puppy love started, I remember in, I don't know how it is today, but maybe kids are a little more forward today. But, you know, when you were in third grade, you were afraid to even tell anybody that you thought Susie was cute. I'm telling you, man, I remember this girl in my third grade class, and she had pigtails. I don't know, and I never noticed that girl, but she was in my class all year long. And I don't know what she ate for dinner the night before. But when she came to class the next day, man, I'm telling you, man, my little heart went pitter-patter. I'm in third grade. Girls had cooties yesterday, and girls, I wasn't interested in girls. Ooh, no, we don't want to, I don't want to go on the other side of the playground and play with the girls, man. And I thought boys that did that were real sissies. And all of a sudden that day, man, when I don't know what hit me. But I'm telling you, man, I was like, wow, that's the prettiest thing I ever saw in all my life, man. And I'd get around because I felt that, and then if I even got nearer, my face would turn red. Because I thought, well, everybody knows. But I don't want my friends to know because I was the one yelling at the sissies the other day, man. You know, we've all been there. Years might have started in kindergarten. I was a slow learner, man. It took me to third grade to get there, man. But I was having my first hot flash, man, in third grade. And you know, I mean, where's the third grade thing going to go? That's just, that was, you know, and then you're on to something else. I get that. But that was the beginning of figuring out this girl thing may not be as bad as I thought it was. Yeah, maybe I want cooties, man. I don't know, man. Who they got cooties? Well, give me a basket load of cooties then, man. Woo! I just don't want all my friends to know about this. You know how that starts, man. So whatever grade you were in when that started, and then, you know, then you get this, then you go on, man. I've been in the next level of love. Then you get to sixth grade. And I remember in seventh grade, I used to go to, my family was raised in the Methodist church. And in the basement of the Methodist church, they started having these, MYF was the youth group thing. They'd have these fellowship, but they'd have dances on on Saturday night. And well, by then I was in, okay. By then, man, I'm into my cootie thing. It just, I didn't care about him anymore. Because there was another girl, and I thought, oh my God, she's going to be at that dance. And this was different than the pigtail girl, because I don't know, I'm falling deeper in this girl hole here. I felt it, man. I think about that girl, and you know, you just, that's what it was, man. And so I thought, well, she's going to come to this MYF dance. Oh my God, I might ask her to dance. The problem was, I have no idea how to dance. I don't know anything about it. This girl's so pretty that why would she dance with me anyway? So it was like this tormenting season I went through. Somehow, I don't know. I think one of my friends worked it out, and I did dance with that girl that night. But it went to a deeper level. But no, I didn't kiss her. Now, Jerry wants to know. Right, you just stay out of the details of this thing, man. No, listen, man. If that girl, while we were dancing, would have kissed me, I'd have been in the floor. I'd have still been unconscious, man. I was over my head dancing with a girl. I don't think I'd ever been that close to a girl. And so, you know, so there's levels of love, man, you go through. Then you go on, and remember, I don't know if kids do it anymore, man. We used to give, then you get to high school, and then you give so-and-so, give them their class ring. Huh? Do they still do stuff like that, or is that totally stupid? Huh? Nobody knows. Everybody's so young, they don't know. Tell me somebody at my age remembers giving a class ring. Thank you. Is it sixth grade? You gave yours away in sixth grade. Well, did you kiss her? I guess you'll. And at least where I was, they put like stuff under the ring because your class ring was so big, and they'd put stuff coming out from under it. And tape, yarn. That's what it was, yarn. Put stuff on there. I think they used to put wax or something in it, and it would be. So that's what you did. And then, you know, you go out or be with a bunch of people and you go out. So, I mean, you just go on. Then you're going steady. Okay, man, I remember the first girl. I'm going to go steady with this girl. I want to go with you. The way it worked for me was I was so embarrassed to do everything. And just because you feel the pitter-patter doesn't mean you know what to do about it. I needed real help doing all my stuff, man. So I somehow, okay, we're going steady, however that is. I remember Josh Willis, I told you about this, he intercepted a note that was being passed in church one time. And it was this little girl, and she'd written a note to this little boy over here. And the note said, I love you if you love me. But if you don't love me, I hate your guts. That's good. I love you if you love me. If you don't love me, I hate your guts, man. Well, that sums it up, man. Amen. Yeah, so, you know, you go steady, and then you break up, and just all these traumatic levels of love stories. You know, when I fell in love with Jesus, though, when we make a covenant with God, all this other stuff that we think we're in love with. When I met Sarah, when I met Jesus, All the stuff that seemed to, that used to get my little heart, it paled in its comparison for how I felt about him. I want to tell you, when I met Jesus, I never felt that way about anybody. I never felt that way about anything. To this day, I love Sarah. We have Sarah does all for me that a human female could do. But I want, and Sarah knows this, man, but there's things that she can't do for me. There's things that she's not supposed to do. This is good marriage counseling, by the way. Some of you ought to get off each other's back, and you're trying to make them Jesus and be Jesus to you for another thing, and they're not Jesus, and they're not going to give you the feeling that Jesus is supposed to give you. They're not supposed to fill your heart like Jesus fills your heart. They're supposed to do what they do as a human being, as a covenant partner with you, but they'll never be Jesus. I'm a good Jimmy. I'm a lousy Jesus. I'm a good husband. I think I'm a good husband. She's a great wife, but she'll never be Jesus to me. I can't get that out of her. And when I fell in love with Jesus, see, I'm telling you, this whole thing revolves around how you're going to do in the end times. Don't be deceived about this. How you're going to do in the end times. When iniquity abounds, when lawlessness abounds, and I want you to know that lawlessness is loose in the earth. There is an unleashing of lawless living in the world, in the earth today, where there are no boundaries to anything. You don't have to, if you're a male, well, you don't have to stay in those boundaries. You can become a female. There are no boundaries, man. You know, kids are having intimate relationships without having the relationship in it, even. It's just a sexual thing, man. It's a lawless time. Men kill each other and lawlessly in the streets. And don't think about life. They don't think about tomorrow. It's lawlessness. It's whatever I want today. And see, what starts happening is this. When there's a lawless society around us, it begins to influence the heart of the church. When iniquity, lawlessness abounds, the love, look what he said. The love of many begins to grow cold. You know, we're in a season in the church world like, you know, pastoring in 2017 is a total different animal than 2012. It's another world. You know, I read this the other day, by 2020, the year 2020, it said that knowledge will double every 72 days by 2020. The doubling of knowledge. I mean, you know, the iPhone's only been out 10 years. Think about how that's rocked and changed the world. The world's changing around us. The church has changed, and it constantly is changing. Things are changing rapidly, so rapidly it's hard to keep up with it. But one of the things that I see as a constant is that its levels of lawlessness are loose in the earth. And I want you to know, I'm telling you boldly, its effects, we're in the middle of the press. We're feeling the effects of a lawless culture. We're feeling the effects in the church of a lawless culture. And when iniquity abounds, when it gets out of bounds, when it abounds, when it overflows, who would have thunk it, what's going on in the culture today, 15 years ago? But when iniquity abounds, and it is, something starts happening. Here's my message today. And don't be deceived about this, because it can happen to you and you. Something starts happening, and here's what it is. It's the love of many. Their love for what? Their love for their Savior. The love, that love affair of the one you saw and when you fell in love with him. The one when you saw him. I'm telling you, man, if I did, my biggest regret of all my life is that it took me 20 years to figure out how great Jesus was. Because when I saw him, when I stepped outside of that party and I knelt down by that bush, even though the moment before that I'd been a lawless man, I'm telling you, I fell in love with somebody that day. And I want you to know that he crushed my heart. That thing that happened with that pigtailed girl in third grade paled in comparison to the way my heart felt when I saw him. When I knelt down in prayer. Hallelujah. When I saw him, and I'm talking about, I saw him, it was almost like across the room then in the beginning of my relationship. I saw him over there. I didn't know him intimately. I wasn't there yet. But I saw him across the room and I felt something. I love the Song of Solomon. You know, some people, hip pastors today, it's hip to preach out of the Song of Solomon and talk about sex to your church. I said, where I come from, we don't need the Song of Solomon to have it. But what the Song of Solomon is about is not sex. It's about somebody that sees and meets someone in their life that changes their everything. When that woman saw him from across the room, she melted. And this is her. The Song of Solomon is basically all those chapters about her trying to describe being in love.
Yeah, that's right.
And she'd say stuff like, when the one that my soul loves, when I hear him touch the handle of the door. Woo! When I hear the door handle, I know it's him. And when I hear him coming home, my heart, and it goes into this flowery language of the glory of what she feels like when the one that her soul loves is coming home. When I met Jesus, I met somebody that could satisfy me somewhere that nobody else could touch it. No sexual relationship could touch it. Not even a holy one. No, no, no. No amount of telling me how great I am and how strong I am. And no matter, none of that. Nothing. 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 Nothing matters. Nothing compares to what I saw in him. And then through the years, the closer we get, the more in love we fall. I'll tell you, I'm so glad I've had time because I got saved in 1973. I've had 40, how many years have I been saved? 44 years? 44 years I've been saved. I've had 44 years of a love affair with Jesus. And I'm telling you today, there is nothing in me that has ever, nothing in me about my love for him has ever, nothing's come close to it. Nothing in this world ever captures my attention enough to take my love away from him. And surely not this lawless society we're living in and what they're offering. When the lawlessness abounds, though, here's what I want to tell you. This is what you've got to, because I think people get deceived about this. When lawlessness abounds, what's going to be affected is our love potentially for him can cool off and be affected. It'll never happen to me. That's the most dangerous thing you could ever think. I want the church, this is what I'm living for. I'm believing God for this. I'm tired of trying to make up stuff to get people to come to church. Programs, things to do, events, big shot speakers. I've learned this, man. That kind of stuff's not going to help you. If you're out of love, nothing's going to... If you've cooled off, that stuff's not going to help us, man. What we need to do is just realize what we've done here. We have lost it, man. We've lost our... We potentially, in different levels, in different ways, we've... The love of many, and I love what it says in the King James, the love of many grows cold. Little by little, one degree at a time, we grow cold until it's not all about relationship with Him. I just want to challenge you today, man. I want to challenge you, man, to take a second look at Jesus today. I want you just to, you got to, let's love Him. I just want you. You're all I need. Hallelujah. I love you more than silver and gold. I say that a lot, man. I love you more than fortune and fame. I love you more than I love the church, my ministry. I love you more than I love my paycheck. I love you more than I love anything. And I'll tell you what else. I love what you love. If you love it, I love it. You love the church, I love the church. You love God's people, I love God's people. You love the unlovely, I love the unlovely. Because I don't want to... Listen, man, we are in the pot. And they're changing, they're boiling us, man. They're trying to... The devil is trying to use the lawlessness that's in the world to cause your heart to grow cold. And I just want to be your pastor today. And I want to dare you, find out the places in your life where you've grown cold. And take a look at those things. You know, Revelation talks about it like this. That's what he told him. He said, you know what's the matter? You've left your first love. You've left what you're supposed to love first. Here, real quick. I'm closing. Come on, Ben. There's a lot of other scriptures, but here you go. Here's evidences that you may have left your first love or your love is growing cold. Okay? These are just natural things, simple stuff. They all will sound alike, kind of. Number one, you can go hours or days without having more than a passing thought of Him. You read the Song of Solomon, that lady was ate up, man. That's all she thought about was Him. Yeah. Come on. You can go hours or days without having a passing thought of Him. Huh. Number two, you don't have a strong desire to spend time with Him. You know, a woman... And even our children, they will equate our love for them with how much time we spent with them. I love you. Well, you're never around. Number three, you don't have a strong hunger for the Word. Bible reading is a, quote, a chore. Something to mark off your to-do list. Number four, spending time in prayer is a burden or a duty rather than a delight. This can happen to any of us. Your worship is formal, dry, lifeless, merely going through the motions. I want to challenge this church. Quit using me as a cheerleader. If you keep using me as a cheerleader, I'm going to put a little dress on. Get a pom-pom and a wig. Somebody just elbowed their husband and said, I think he's crazy enough to do it. So, here's one. You are more concerned about physical health, well-being, and comfort than about the condition of your soul. You know, it's amazing, man. You know, people pay health club dues, buy all kinds of equipment, spend hour after hour after hour taking care of their physical man. Yet, they neglect our relationship with. I'm just talking about, Jesus said this could happen. That's why I'm telling you this. You spend more time and effort on your physical appearance than cultivating your inner beauty to please Christ. You quiet because you're mad at me, or is true, or both? Okay. Your heart toward Christ is cold and indifferent, not tender like it once was, not easily moved by the word and the talk of spiritual things. These are signs you may have grown cold, lost your first love. Your service for Christ and others is motivated by a sense of duty or obligation. You find yourself being resentful over the hardships and demands of serving Christ and others. See, when Jesus' life and all that's involved in it, when it becomes a chore, you know, Sarah, as a woman, you know it. If you're married, ladies know it, especially men. They know when we're doing what we're doing out of obligation. And it's a chore to spend time with one another or to go out and be alone together. Right? Here's a good one. How do you know that you're growing cold, or how you know you've lost your first love? You have a hard time coming up with something fresh to share in a testimony service or at church. When someone asks, "What's God been doing in your life?" That's because you haven't been with Him. About this one, you prefer the company of people who don't love Christ to the company and fellowship of the people that do. You're more interested in recreation, entertainment, and having fun than in cultivating the intimacy of Christ through worship, prayer, the Word, and Christian fellowship. These are signs of a cold heart. You display attitudes or are involved in activities that you know are contrary to Scripture, but you continue to do them anyway, and by the way, justify them. It's a sign our hearts are growing cold, man. Another sign. You have been drawn back into sin habits that you once put off when you were a young believer. Listen to this one. Little things that used to disturb your conscience no longer do. Next, you are slow to respond to conviction over sin, or you ignore it altogether. You are not grieved by sin. It's just no big deal to you. Hang on, almost done. You are more concerned about having the right position instead of disposition. Accumulating and maintaining material things consumes more time and effort on your part than seeking and cultivating spiritual riches. It's a hard time in many ways. I get why it's hard. It's tough to be a believer today, because there's nothing in this world that's given you much of a chance to make it easy. And if you're going to be a believer today, you're going to do it on purpose. And you're going to make up your mind. And I want this church to hear me. We are in love with Jesus Christ. I know you are. That's why you're here. Because you know I believe that. I don't know. I'm not all. I'm talking like I'm perfect at it. I don't mean that. I'm not perfect at this. All I'm telling you is that I know this, and I cannot ever afford to let my love grow cold. I got to stay on top of my game. I got to stay in my prayer life. I got to come to prayer. I got to come to the house of God. I got to come to the altars of God. I've got to sing the songs of Zion. I've got to cleanse my heart. I've got to take communion. I've got to stay in His presence. And I want to, because I'm in love today. I'm telling you, I'm in love with Jesus Christ more than I love anything in this whole world. There's nothing in this world that satisfies. You young people, you better figure that. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Quit spending all your time on anything else. There's only one thing on this planet that can satisfy you, and everything else is vanity. That's what Solomon said. It's all vanity. You spend all your time getting wisdom, Solomon said. I got all the wisdom in the world. Look where I ended up. Solomon was rich and wealthy. Look where he ended up. There's more suicide among the affluent than there is among the poor. Money and wealth aren't going to fix it for you. You know, we went through a period, and one period, I called it the, you know, as a, you know, I just mean this, take this in the right way. When, like Dr. Dobson was such a great teacher on the family, nobody ever understood the family like Dr. James Dobson taught us in the 80s, and what we learned from him was invaluable. But you know what we did? We got deceived by it. We started creating the cult of the family. And people started worshiping their family more than they worship God, man. And you're going to be hard-pressed, man, to find anybody that loves their family more than me, man. I love my family. But I don't love my family at the expense of loving God. We can be deceived about anything, man. And I want to dare you today to fall in love with Jesus again. I mean, really in love with Him. Come on. Sometimes the experiences we've had, the experiences of hurt and pain and life and doing this a long time. You know, Sarah and I have a good marriage, and you guys have a good marriage, but you know what? You got to work at a good marriage. You don't just have one. You got to work at that. We work on this thing. Sarah is not afraid to pull my carcass out of a bed at night, man. If we got to work on something, she'll take that. I can't believe this, man. This is how bold this sister is. She'll take the remote. When I tell her, don't you guys be so happy about that. And when I tell her I'm really listening to you, huh? I'm listening, go ahead. She'll take that remote, man, and she knows where that pause or off button is. And she'll go and stand between me and that television set, and she doesn't care if it's the championship ball game. And I'm going to tell you right now, man, she has my attention when she gets at that level, man. Because what she's saying is, you aren't paying attention to me, and we're going to work on this thing. The only affair I've ever had in my life, I've had one affair in my life, right? And it's not with a woman, not with a man. It's with the ministry. I love the ministry. I'm called to the ministry. So what I'm saying is, you can be deceived about a right thing, and we can grow cold doing a right thing too much if it takes away our heart from Jesus, man. And that affair I've had, that's why before Rontrell left, I pray he got that word in his heart, man. You spend time with Rachel, that's good, man. But not at the, you know what I mean? The church can become, take away, you can grow cold working in church. I want to challenge you today, this church, I want to challenge you to fall in love again today. Stop. Stop. Stop today. Stop. Stop how far you've gone. Stop where you are. Don't grow colder. Stop right there. I dare you. I call you. Don't let your family, don't let your money, don't let your job. I've quit jobs over because I couldn't pray enough. If it takes too much time. Whatever it is, man. When the lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. And I'm not going to sit by as your pastor. And I'm not going to let your heart grow cold without telling you about it. Come on. And I pray that you pray for me. God, don't let pastor's heart grow cold. Let a fire burn in my pastor. Let a fire of glory burn in his heart. And you know, and when you've been married, especially, you know, newlyweds, I'm like, wait a minute, man, you're not even, you got to be kidding me, man. Until you're married a long, 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 long time, I don't know if you're even qualified yet to say, I'm really, you know, because anybody be excited about the first part. But after 40 some years or 50 some years in some of these folks' cases, you're still going to love him when all his hair falls out. When she puts a few pounds on. Huh? Are we going to love Jesus through the storm of lawlessness that we're in? And I want to challenge you today. Wherever you are and whatever you've done, I want to call you back to Jesus today. I want to shake us. I could preach this, by the way, this isn't just for our... You could preach this on a street corner and it's true. You could preach it in every church in America. You could preach it on it fits this culture, man. We cannot let our love affair grow cold. And I'm concerned about it. And I want to dare you to get red hot again, whatever it takes. You've got to crawl to the altar, chew the altar, whatever you've got to do. Eat the word, pray in the spirit, come to prayer, seek God. Fellowship with others. Put him first today. And fall back in love with Jesus Christ.
For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.